I greet you in the high and holy name of Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord. On the back of your bulletin, there is a lesson plan for my message today that has some blanks to be filled in. And so I hope you will do that. And the reason for that is this. I want you to partner with me this week as a preaching partner. In other words, I want you to pass on the message to somebody. The Lord will show you whom to pass it on to. And if you've got the diagram, if you've got the outline in front of you, it'll be so much easier for you to pass it on. So thank you for giving attention to that. Our scripture for today comes from both the Old Testament and the New. Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. That's the last book in the Old Testament. And then the New Testament reading from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8. Beginning with Malachi 3, verse 8. And if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. And then going over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, first seven verses, St. Paul writes this, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated and let us pray. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Give us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. I must confess that across the years, in the various churches I've served, I've done a little bit of matchmaking from time to time. Not a big deal, not a whole lot, but every now and then. God has blessed me with a long and wonderful marriage, and so I just want other people to have the same blessing. And so, from time to time, in not too subtle ways, I have assisted boy meeting girl. Let's suppose that I approach a young man in the congregation, 26 years old, and I say, Jack, I have picked out the perfect girl for you. Jill is attractive, smart, committed Christian. Now, I'm going to give you her phone number, and I want you to phone her and arrange a time when you can meet. And I want you to take along an engagement ring and be prepared to propose to her. Jack would say, hold on, preacher. For goodness sakes, hold on. There are a couple of important steps you're skipping, like getting to know one another, like falling in love, that has to take place before we talk about rings and proposals. And of course, Jack would be exactly right. I run into a similar problem when I challenge people to give 10% of their time, talent, and money to the Lord. If they have not first given their heart to the Lord, my challenge makes no sense. It seems unwarranted, excessive, unreasonable. But when they give their hearts to the Lord, giving their assets seems like the most natural thing in the world. Believe me, I've worked with Methodists a long time. Most Methodist hearts are not very far from his wallet and her pocketbook. And when the Lord gets hold of a Methodist heart, the wallet and the pocketbook follow along so naturally and obediently like a well-trained golden retriever. I refer to this as graceful giving. The word graceful, that's not one word. It's not that word that means smooth, easy, elegant. No, it's two words, grace and full, with a hyphen in between. Graceful giving. Grace, of course, refers to God's love for us. Free to us, but costly for Christ. When we respond to God's love by giving time, talent, and money to Him, that is graceful giving. Now, at the heart of graceful giving is gratitude. And you know we ought to always be grateful, but sometimes I forget. Sometime back, I was having lunch with some friends. And after we had given our orders to the waitress, I said to her, "Ma'am, I know you serve jalapeno cornbread here, but I don't want that. I want plain cornbread. And if you would bring that to me, I would be ever so grateful." She fixed me with a stern look and said, "You ought to be grateful anyway. You know, the Bible says, in all things, give thanks." Well, if there's one thing a preacher hates, is to be preached at by a waitress. And I was so grateful I was not wearing a clerical collar, she could identify me as clergy. I just responded rather meekly, "Yes, ma'am, I'm mighty grateful." Let's see what God has to say in our New Testament passage today, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And if you have your Bible, good, open to that passage. If you don't have your Bible, I want you to repent. Yeah. You ought to bring it. Bring it. I mean, it's wonderful we can put the scripture on the screen. That's great. But when you've got your own Bible with you, you can underline and write in the margins. Let me tell you, a beautiful Bible is one that is a used Bible and looks used. All right, 2 Corinthians 8. St. Paul was writing to the church in Corinth. Picture Greece in your mind. Down on the southwestern tip is the city of Corinth. Visit today is still a big city. Paul is writing to them. He taught them. He lived there for 18 months. So he's writing to them because he's taking up an offering from all the churches that he served in, taking up an offering to go back to the mother church in Jerusalem, which was having a really hard time, persecution, poverty. So he's taking up this offering. He's telling the Corinthian churches, "Want you to get ready for this offering." And he begins by telling them about how generous these churches up in Macedonia have been. Now, Macedonia, up in the northeastern part of Greece. And so Paul sets up a little holy competition between Macedonia, Corinth. It would be similar if the Methodist bishop were to send word to us saying, "Look, the Baptists up in Greenville have committed $3 million to hurricane relief. Surely you Methodists in the Columbia area can do as well." It's that kind of thing. Good competition. Verse 1, St. Paul says, graceful giving is a gift from God. Unless God touches the heart, you can't do it. Verse 2 tells us that the Macedonian churches were not rich. Indeed, they were poor. And they were persecuted. Despite that, they gave liberally to this offering. Verses 3 and 4 tell us that the Macedonian churches did not even have to be solicited. They begged for the privilege of participating. And then verse 5 is the key to this passage, because it reveals the motive behind the giving of the Macedonian churches. Listen to what Paul writes. They gave themselves first to the Lord. They gave themselves first to the Lord. They were not motivated by praise of people or some heavenly reward. When people give their hearts to the Lord, giving their assets is so natural. A member of Mount Horeb gave me a proverb that is almost biblical. I don't know where she got it, but I'm going to remember it. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Yeah. In verse 6, Paul tells the Corinthians that Titus, young disciple Titus, is going to return to Corinth. He had been there earlier and had started this offering, but somehow it had lapsed. Titus is coming back, said Paul, to complete the offering. And so St. Paul challenges the Corinthians to follow the example of the Macedonians. He says to the Corinthians, you're an outstanding church. Your reputation for faith and spiritual gifts is well known. See also that you excel in the grace of giving. In the light of that scripture, let me try to plant three truths on our hearts. First, graceful giving starts with the heart. Jesus said as much. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, soon it's going to be time for us to begin thinking about Christmas gifts. Indeed, Grace Marie has already mentioned these Christmas baskets or boxes that we're going to be putting together for the underprivileged kids of the world. Soon you'll begin thinking about Christmas gifts. Let's suppose that there are two gifts on your list that are very different. On the one hand, you had a drawing at the office, a drawing for your gift exchange that'll happen at the office party, the Christmas office party. And you drew the name of a colleague at the office, frankly, someone you don't particularly admire, don't even like. There's another gift, a second gift on your list, and it's for your 6-year-old daughter who has you wrapped right around her little finger. I mean, you would go recklessly into debt to meet any of her needs. Think how different these two gifts are. On the one hand, the office colleague, you're thinking, how little can I spend and it still be respectable? That other one, the 6-year-old daughter, you're thinking, ooh, regardless of the cost, I've got to get her something that will cause those blue eyes to just twinkle with joy. Now, when you're planning your giving to the Lord and His church for this coming year, is your heart more as it is when you're picking out a gift for that office colleague? Or is it closer to what you feel in your heart when you're searching for the perfect gift for that beloved daughter? It all depends on how much of your heart belongs to Jesus. I want you to hear a great statement by a great Methodist missionary, E. Stanley Jones. This is a statement he made about God's gift to us on Calvary's cross. He wrote, "If you accept the gift, you belong to the giver forever." Let me say that again. If you accept the gift, you belong to the giver forever. Graceful giving begins by seeing the cross of Christ in personal terms. Very personal. You and I are sinners who deserve God's judgment instead of His mercy. If that hurts your feelings, I'm not a bit apologetic, because my job is to tell you the truth, not make you feel good. And yet God loved us sinners so much that He left the glories of heaven, took up residence as a lower class Jew in a remote section of the Middle East. And at the age of 33, he voluntarily suffered and died on a cross to atone for your sin and mine. Nobody else could do it because nobody else was sinless. Only he was without sin and could die for others. Only he was good enough, great enough, loving enough to take our sin upon himself and atone for it, and that he did. 3 days later, God put a stamp of approval on that sacrifice by raising him from the dead. Our salvation and passport to heaven are free to all who repent of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If your heart says yes to that message, graceful giving will be easy. Here's the second truth. Graceful giving does not wait for good times. The Macedonian churches gave during bad times. It may surprise you to know that Americans gave more to charity as a percentage of their income during the Great Depression than any other time in the last 100 years. Now, America's economy is booming right now, and we're grateful for that. But that's not what motivates graceful giving. Graceful giving does not depend on material circumstances so much as on spiritual convictions. Some years ago, I spent 10 days in Zambia, which is in Central Africa. I was part of a mission team from our church out in Memphis, and my job was to teach a training school for a week to about 150 Zambian pastors. But I assure you, I learned more from them than I taught them. The typical Zambian pastor served in one or two small villages out in the hinterland. Their average wage was $1 a day. But let me tell you what amazed me. At least three times during the week that I taught them, the leader of the Zambian church stood up and said, "We need to start a mission in such and such a village. We have no Christian ministry there. We need to start one, but that's going to take a little money. So I'm going to pass the plate now for a free will offering." And I watched those Zambian pastors making $1 a day literally empty their pockets of what change they had. So deep was their conviction about the need for a Christian ministry everywhere. Now, our resources are hundreds of times greater than those of the Zambians. But I wonder if our level of graceful giving is anywhere near theirs. I keep a collection of letters I've received from church members across the years about graceful giving. I want to share with you a portion of one. "Dear Bill, Jane and I made a $4,500 contribution yesterday to the church. That brought our annual contribution to more than 10% of income. There was a time a very few years ago when our financial resources were much larger, but I was overdrawn on the spiritual side. Life was hell. Today is just the opposite. Given a choice of the two situations, I'll take the place I am today without any reservation. I am blessed, thankful, and at peace. Signed, Sam." Graceful giving does not depend on a booming economy or a windfall gain or a generous bonus. It's a spiritual commitment, not an economic one. Here's the third truth. Graceful giving is guided by Scripture. Scripture. Let me say a word about the book. We United Methodists have a high opinion of the authority of the Bible. And we get this from our founder, John Wesley. John Wesley said that he was a man of one book. Now, that did not mean that he read only one book. He read thousands of books. He was perhaps the best read Englishman of the 18th century. When he said, "I'm a man of one book," he meant, for me, one book is preeminent. and that is the Holy Bible. And the legacy from Wesley is in our United Methodist Book of Discipline, where it says the Bible, and I quote, is the true rule and guide for faith and practice. It doesn't say it's a true rule and guide, one of several. No, it's the. And it doesn't say it's the mostly true or the generally true rule and guide. No, no, no. The true rule and guide for faith and practice. And parenthetically, you know that the mainline denominations of America are in turmoil today. And even though much of the argument seems to be about sexual matters, that's not the central issue at all in the turmoil. The central issue is this. Is this book the inspired Word of God, protected by the Holy Spirit from any significant error? Or is it just an old book that needs a lot of updating and correction? That's the issue. And if the United Methodist Church is to once again become a dynamic, vibrant, growing branch on the vine of Christ, we are going to have to reclaim our belief that this book is inspired by God and is therefore true, completely true. Now, let's look at what the Scripture says about giving. Two things. One, our giving to the Lord should be off the top. And that guideline is stated in rural agrarian terms in Proverbs chapter 3, where we read, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. First fruits, first part of the harvest. A growing disciple of Jesus is supposed to give off the top. Because the Lord comes first in your life, you give to Him first. You give to Him even before you pay SCE&G. Why? Because that kind of giving requires faith. Whereas giving leftovers, if there are any, neither requires faith nor grows faith. The second guideline establishes a minimal standard for giving. In Malachi 3, verse 10, we read, bring the whole tithe, 10%, into the storehouse. And the storehouse is considered by biblical experts to mean the local community of faith, the church. A growing disciple of Jesus is supposed to give at least 10% of income off the top. I love the story of the missionary in the upper reaches of the Amazon River, serving in a village there. He had made some converts, including some teenagers. He had taught them about tithing. So one day, this teenage boy comes to the missionary's hut bringing a large fish. And he says to the missionary, Pastor, here is my tithe. And the missionary said, that's wonderful, son, but where are the other 9 fish? The boy said, oh, they're still in the river. I'm going to go catch them right now. That's what it means to give off the top. Most American Christians have far more affluence than an entire village in South America. And yet many American Christians have problems with tithing. It's so strange that often the more money we make, the harder it is to give. There's an old truism, an old saying that the heavier the money bags, the tighter the strings. There was an attorney who came to his pastor one day with a problem. He said, Pastor, back when I graduated from law school and started my own practice, I wasn't making much money, but I tithed. I gave 10% to the Lord, and He really blessed me and prospered me. And now I'm earning well over $200,000 a year. But I haven't been tithing for the last couple of years because, Pastor, I hope you understand, but to give my local church over $20,000 in 1 year, it just seems excessive to me. I hope you understand. Pastor said, I think I understand. And he said, I have a suggestion for you. Let's us get down on our knees right now. And I'm going to pray that the Lord will lower your income back to where you can afford to tithe. Here's the big truth about tithing. If you give 10% for the right reasons, gratitude and obedience, God will bless you materially and spiritually. How do I know that? Jesus said so. In Luke 6, verse 38, Jesus said, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap." Now, if you give 10% for the wrong reasons, it will not work. Let me tell you, if you give 10% to the Lord in hopes that He'll make you filthy rich, forget it. God will not honor that kind of motivation. If you give 10% hoping to buy a ticket to heaven, forget it. Those tickets are not for sale. They were paid for on the cross of Calvary. And they're free to all of us who repent and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But if you give 10% off the top for the right reasons, gratitude, obedience, God will bless you materially and spiritually. Back when my wife and I were about to get married, long time ago, a man whom we admired a great deal, considered to be very wise, good Christian layman, said to us, "I'm going to give you some advice, and if you follow it, you will never have a financial problem, a serious financial problem." I said, let me hear it, because at that time I was making $5,500 a year. He said, "Out of every paycheck you ever get, take the first 10% and give it to the Lord, and He will become a financial partner with you, and He can make 90% go farther than you can make 100% go." He said, "Take the next 10% and save it, and then spend the remaining 80% with joy and thanksgiving." We have followed his advice all through our married life, and we've never had a serious financial problem. Oh, we've had a lot of months when we've got $4.50 in the checking account, and there's still a week to go before payday. I don't consider that a significant, serious financial problem. In that situation, you just get creative about whatever is in the refrigerator. Yes, that's what you do. But let me tell you something. Across the years, there have been untold times when there was some unbudgeted, legitimate expense to come up. Maybe our son at Wofford College ran into this glorious opportunity, but it would cost $500. Or maybe the car we hoped would last another year just refused to cooperate. Or occasionally a medical problem would come up and the insurance would not cover all of it. Let me tell you, in those situations and many others, money has almost appeared out of midair. I used to be shocked. I'm not anymore. Because I know God is our financial manager. And God can work in mysterious ways. I'm no longer shocked. I'm certainly grateful. Now let me allow several Mount Horeb couples to testify. Because last fall, here and in the sanctuary, I preached a message on tithing, graceful giving, stewardship. The Sunday I was over in the sanctuary, young couple came up to me afterward. And they said, "Brother Bill, we want to say amen to what you preached, and we want to tell you our story." The husband said, "We've been tithers ever since we married." He said, "My wife takes care of all of our finances. She pays the bills, keeps the financial records." He said, "Last December, she came to me and she said, I hate to admit that I have made a mistake all year long in our giving to the church. I have underpaid our tithe." Her husband asked, "How much do we owe the church?" She said, $12,000. He said, "How much do we have in savings?" She said, $12,000. He swallowed hard and he said, "Ooh, we're going to have to pray about this. Let's pray over it and talk about it tomorrow." They got together the next day. And the wife said to him, she said, "All through our married life, we have walked by faith and God has been mighty good. This is no time for us to bail on him now. I'm going to take that $12,000 out of savings and give it to the Lord." About 2 months later, after the first of the year, they were contacted by their CPA. And he said, I've got good news for you. You're going to get a tax refund. Now, this family had never gotten a refund before. They had always had to pay more money in April. The husband asked the CPA, how much are we going to get? He said, $12,561. The Lord put in a little bonus there for obedience sake. And that young couple said to me last fall, we know that it's true that if you tithe for the right reasons, gratitude and obedience, God will bless you materially and spiritually. Okay, also last fall, I offered that message here. After the service, right out there in the hallway, this couple met me, and they said, the wife said, let me tell you our story. And by the way, that couple is probably here this morning. She said, years ago, we were newly married. Husband was in medical school. We had no income because we were living entirely, really, off educational loans. We were attending a church, and one Sunday, the preacher preached about tithing. And so we waited until we could speak with him privately, and we explained to him our financial situation and said, would it be okay if we tithe our time and talent instead of the money that we don't have? He said, that would be fine. About two Sundays later, after church, he saw them and beckoned them to come speak to him privately. And he said to them, the church has provided me with a discretionary fund from which I can give some financial help to people that are deserving and are financially stressed. And he said, I consider you all to be in that category. He handed them an envelope. And he said, inside this envelope is a check, and I hope you'll receive it as a gift from your church as a token of love and encouragement. The husband opened the envelope, and a grin spread across his face. He was the only student in his medical school class who did not have his own microscope. They could not afford one. This check was for the exact amount that a microscope cost. There was no way that pastor could have known that he needed a microscope or what one cost. And that couple said to me last fall, we knew this was a God thing, and we have been tithers ever since. Now, I know there's some listening to me this morning who have never tithed before, and the very thought of it scares you half to death. And you're sitting there thinking, ooh, Brother Bill, if we were to do that, not only would it break our budget all to pieces, but it might kick us into bankruptcy. I understand. Okay, I want to issue a challenge. I haven't checked this with Jeff. I hope it's okay. I know it's true to the Bible, because the Bible says, don't test God. Walk by faith, except in one area of our lives. There's one exception to the rule about don't test God, and it's in regard to our finances. Listen to what Malachi 3:10 says. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. So here's my challenge. When you receive your paycheck, if you've never tithed before, when you receive your paycheck next month, give 1% off the top to the Lord. The next month, give 2%. The next month, 3%. And so forth until you work up to 10% over a 10-month period. If at any point along the way you do not feel that God's blessings are worth more than the money you're missing, stop it. Stop it. Is that fair enough? Sure. I don't think you'll stop. I think you'll find that God's blessings along the way are worth more than the money you would be missing. And I also predict that after you've been at the 10% level for a while, you'll begin to think, you know, I don't like to stay at the minimal level of anything. I want to get above the minimum. I think there'll be some motivation to get up there 11, 12, 13, 14, 15%. And then there's going to be some extra money available to help worthy causes like Salvation Army, Austin Wilkes Society, the Cancer Fund, and so many others. Earlier in my message, I mentioned two Christmas gifts. One for an office colleague whom you don't admire and don't particularly like. The other for a 6-year-old daughter whom you adore. Your heart is connected to one of those gifts, but not to the other. When you consider giving to the Lord in His church, how much of your heart is in it? Graceful giving comes from the heart. Now, in just a few moments, we're going to sing our concluding praise song. And while we sing, I'm going to give you an opportunity to slip down here to the front, either to kneel or to stand in an act of commitment for a few moments here and then return to your seat. I'm going to invite you to come down if this is what you feel in your heart. Because of all God has done for me, I give Him my heart. Jesus Christ is going to come first in my life. If that's what you feel, then I'm going to invite you to slip down here for a few moments, to stand or kneel, and then return to your seat. Some of you may come down here making a first-time commitment of that sort. There will be others who come down here making a 20th-time commitment. Either way is fine. Indeed, that kind of commitment is something that we Christians ought to do every day. And so now, let's stand and sing, and I invite you to come.